Covenant Point has been a really big part of our family's life. Our three children experienced Covenant Point. We were not living in the Central Conference. I was serving churches and other Covenant conferences, but we kept coming back. I had the opportunity to speak for some of our family camps and some of our kids' camps, and so they were the tag-along kids, right? So they were here as little kids. They came a couple times as campers, and then work crew, all three of my kids, summer staff, and then Johanna has had this wonderful 18-month so far experience of being an intern. And the legacy of Chuck Fraser that Eric talked about, you know, in light of what we were talking about this morning, do you understand what I have done for you? Chuck did. Chuck understood that, I think. And it's a beautiful testament to the life of service that he gave to this camp for so long. And our family, we are so thrilled to see what God is doing here under Eric's leadership. And we just pray blessing on his work and the rest of the staff. Just an incredible group of people. And my daughter will be finishing her intern experience at late spring. And we just can't thank God enough for that. And so it's exciting that we can be a part of seeing this continue. One of the things I remember Chuck and I talking about maybe, five, 6 years ago, you know, we were just kind of like talking about what is camp really for, and it was, you know, well explained, you know, in sharing Jesus Christ with the campers and with all of, you know, both the kids and the adults. But there is that piece of it that is also pouring into the children as they get older and giving them leadership opportunities. And this is kind of cool. One of the interns from Covenant Point, a guy by the name of Matt Braun, went from here to be the assistant or associate director at Portage Lake Bible Camp in Lower Michigan, and most recently was hired as the director of Covenant Pines Bible Camp, which is where our church in Minnesota goes. And just to see that, I had then the talk with Matt, and I said, Matt, Chuck was right. We pour into our young adults, and they go out in service to local churches and even into other camping ministry. So what a great gift that is. So I just praise God, and I thank him for the ministry of this before. And those of you that I asked before if this was your first time, at this retreat at least, I hope that's been borne out in your experience, that this is a wonderful place, that God calls us as brothers, as families, to come and just drink in the fellowship and to celebrate the good news that we know in Jesus Christ. And this has been a great day, yeah? Amen? All right. What we're going to do tonight with a third question that Jesus asks, we're going to realize it's starting to get a little more intense, the intensity of the questions. But we're actually going to back up chronologically a little bit. This time, we're not in the Gospel of John. We'll go back there tomorrow, but tonight we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. So the first book in the Old Testament, chapter 16, if you've got a Bible there, Matthew 16. Verses 13 to 17. And I always tell our church back home this. You know, if you have a Bible you can bring to church or to meetings like this, do or grab one when you come in or look over somebody's shoulder, because it's really helpful for most of us to have it heard and seen. So here we go. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Let's pray. God, after a long and a busy day, a fun day, a beautiful day, and a lot of food, we come to listen for your word. I just pray that I can faithfully get out of the way and let the Word speak, and that our hearts are open to receive, that we're open in response to your question, what do you want? That our desire is to spend time with you as you reveal yourself to us in your word. So Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach me as we go through this evening, as we wait expectantly for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus has been around for a while at this point. Out in the countryside, he was in the towns, in the cities, the villages. He was preaching, he was healing, he was teaching, he was miraculously feeding thousands of people. Drawing a lot of attention to himself by the time we get to this scene in Matthew 16. And I imagine him walking along with his disciples. You know, they didn't pile into the minivan. They walked along from place to place. And they had a lot of time to talk. And they'd talk about life. They'd talk about faith. Just imagine what they could have been talking about. What an incredible place to be. Can you imagine that? Jesus, right there, talking. And for them to have that time, to live through the everyday motions of life together with Jesus. And on the road, and if you've been on a road trip with friends, that's a great way to get to know each other or get on each other's nerves, right? I mean, but it's a great place. You get to know each other either way. The adventure of traveling. And for these guys to get to do it with Jesus. Oh, cool. So they're moving along the road, and in the course of conversation, Jesus just asks them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Meaning himself, which is a very natural question. After all the commotion that had been going on around Jesus, for him to ask his closest friends, "What's the word out there? What are you hearing? What are people saying about me?" And of course, it's not a hard question to answer because it doesn't cost anything. It's nothing personal. It's just, what are others saying? Just repeating what others have said. There's no personal cost at all in answering that question. And the responses that he gets are kind of crazy. They're really kind of nuts. Because evidently the word on the street was that Jesus was the reincarnated version of John the Baptist, who had recently been killed, had been executed by the provincial governor, by Herod. And maybe not John the Baptist. Maybe it was one of the Old Testament prophets, also reincarnated. Maybe it was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the others, reanimated out of the past, which is kind of far out if you think about it. I mean, it doesn't even make a whole lot of sense, because if you have to go so far as to say that Jesus is somebody else, you're really grabbing for straws. I mean, that's ridiculous. Basically, what the disciples were answering was, people have no clue who you are. Lots of ideas, but nothing definitive. Nothing all that helpful. So, what do people say now when asked, "Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of Man?" What would your neighbors say if you went across, the driveway and asked them, or down the street? What does our culture do with Jesus? Lots of things, obviously. How does the media portray him? How does literature, contemporary literature or art, portray Jesus? What is the word on the street today, really? I found this short video that Colby's going to pop up here in a second. That tries to answer that. Listen. You can watch for it too, but listen for the answers to what people give, who they think Jesus is.
Who do I think Jesus was? I think that he was a man who was spiritually enlightened.
Friend, someone who helped people and they liked him a lot.
He's just a messenger of God.
Okay. He was the master of the earth, heavens and universe. He was the greatest and he always will be.
That's quite a question.
He's really, he saved a lot of people and he's a real good guy.
I don't believe he exists, personally.
A famous person that people believe in.
A person that's come down to help us all.
He's probably a pretty cool bloke who came ages ago then disappeared.
I certainly think he was something special.
He's just someone people worship.
Son of God, supposedly, if you believe in that kind of thing.
A bloke who lived in Bethlehem.
Got no clue.
The son of God, isn't he? No?
The saviour of all mankind. He's nothing to me personally, but...
He'll have been some random fella who's been made out to be a lot more than he actually is, and everything's been built on some really nice bloke.
Person in the Bible.
Jesus Christ, you mean?
Jesus is the Son of God, and he's just an example to us all of who we should be.
He's there for forgiveness.
The Son of God, and he died to save our sins.
But he wasn't actually sort of like the Son of God or anything like that.
He's a prophet.
I don't really know.
He was just a bloke that started preaching to people about God and that.
Some sort of prophet, don't you reckon?
Just a man, really. I don't know.
Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, our saviour.
Love those accents, don't you? A bloke. He's a really nice bloke. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who is Jesus? Just a messenger. Just a smattering of these. Just a messenger of God. A really good guy. A famous person who people believe in. A person who came down to help us all. Probably a pretty cool bloke. Something special. Son of God, if you believe in that sort of thing. A random fellow who's made out to be a lot more than he really is. Just an example of who we should be. A prophet. Or he's just a man, really. So, I mean, do you think this might be what your neighbors would say? My guess is, yeah, probably. Probably so. Ideas about who Jesus is or was come from some place, to be sure. And it seems everyone has some kind of an idea of what they think about Jesus. But if we are talking about what others say, it's still at arm's length. If we're just reporting what others have said about Jesus, even if it's somebody you trust, it's still at arm's length. And Jesus asks this first question just to get the popular opinion on the table. But then, of course, the next question turns deeply personal. If you look at verse 15, at this point, they're still walking along, but now I imagine Jesus stopping and looking his disciples in the eye and asking them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And this wasn't just the logical next question for Jesus, because it was also the deeply personal next question. "Who do you say I am?" establishes the connection. And... you know, it's really weird for my wife, Bonnie, and I to be at the stage of life we're at. And I was chided earlier for actually revealing how long we've been married. Like, it made her out to be older than she thinks she is, or is, really. I am older, 3 months, 4 months. But, you know, we don't always think of ourselves as being as old as we are. And our youngest child is graduating from college this spring. So, you know, we think about that, and it feels like we were just in college, right? But in talking with our kids, we realize that's not true. A lot has changed, not least of all, as it comes to the way guys and girls relate to each other. The relational dynamics of this generation were different than those of us who are now like in our 50s and older. When Johanna was a student at North Park in Chicago, she pointed out to me that there's a tradition, I guess you could say, if there's a potential romantic relationship at North Park, one thing that they might do is find their way down to this very certain Starbucks down on Kedzie Avenue, and they would go there for a cup of latte and a conversation called a DTR. Does anybody know what a DTR is? Okay, let's do it. Define the relationship. Right? Okay, brilliant. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we in relationship to each other? Are we a couple? Let's define the relationship. Do we love each other? Do we share similar values and hopes and dreams? Are we compatible? Let's DTR. Because the question at this point becomes deeply personal. It's not just, hey, we're friends, you know, we like to hang together. No, it has to do with what's going on in the heart. Are we a thing or are we not a thing? And that's not altogether different than what Jesus is doing right here. In verse 15, he asks, but what about you, DTR? Don't take that too far, okay? But he's essentially asking the same thing. Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Jesus wants to hear it. What does this relationship mean to you? Is your assessment of me based on what others are saying? Or is there something more? Have you connected with my identity, who I am? And if so, does it make a difference in your life, the way you're living, the way you're loving, the way you're serving? And the way that we answer this question is hugely important. Hugely important. Look at verse 16 to how Peter replies. It's like without hesitation, out of all the 12, Peter is the one who boldly steps forward and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Gold star for you. You know, I mean, but I mean, he does, right? I mean, he's like, you're the one, you're the man, you are God's anointed one sent. He nails it. He doesn't give some insipid little, "Oh, I think you're a really great guy, Jesus, and I like to hang out with you." He doesn't, no. He goes right to the heart. He goes right to what has been revealed to his own heart. You are God's promised deliverer of mankind. You are the living God in the flesh. And Jesus replies, look down there, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." It wasn't on the basis of what other people told him. It wasn't on popular public opinion that he formed this notion, Peter. Not because of what his parents told him, obviously, or what he learned in Sunday school. The identity of Jesus Christ was revealed in its reality to Peter not by flesh and blood or any great human teaching. As good and important as human teaching, preaching is, believe me, I wouldn't be standing up here if I didn't believe that God uses personal witness to help get his message across. But in the end, it is only when God reveals himself, the reality of Jesus Christ, into our lives, that is going to make sense for us. When God reveals himself to you, as he did to Simon Peter. Now, there's something really cool here in verse 17 that I think we sometimes skip over, but and it's kind of odd, actually. The only other time that Simon Peter's parents or mother or anybody is mentioned in the Bible is in John 1:42, where Jesus meets, you don't have to turn there, it's just a passing thing, but it's where Jesus first meets him and calls him Simon, son of John. And then Jesus gives him the nickname Peter, which means rock, right? Okay. But he calls him Simon, son of John in Matthew. But here he's, or I should say, in Matthew, he doesn't call him son of John, he calls him son of Jonah, right? In John, he called him son of, hold on, let me get this. Can we rewind? Okay, come back. Here in Matthew, he doesn't call him son of John, he calls him son of Jonah, which may be another form of the name John. Some have speculated that, or it was a typo or something. But more likely, Jesus was comparing Peter to the Old Testament character Jonah and saying in that moment, "You know, Peter, you remind me of Jonah. You are a son of Jonah." And if you know the story from the Old Testament, 8th century BC, God commissions this guy, Jonah, to go and preach to the rebellious people living in the city of Nineveh and call them back to God. And this freaks Jonah out. He says, I can't do this. He gets down to the harbor and he gets on a boat. Instead of going to Nineveh, he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction and happens to be a resort town. I'm not going to serve Jesus. I'm going to the Bahamas. And then he's out at sea and a storm comes up. Jonah believes it is God's punishment for his rebellion. He tells the sailors that if they want to save their own hides, to throw him overboard, which they reluctantly do. And the storm is calmed and Jonah is swallowed by a whale or a big fish, depending on what translation you read. And he spends 3 days in the belly of that animal until God causes it to spit him up out onto the land. And Jonah finally gets the clue. And he goes to Nineveh after all. Has some struggles on his own there too, but the people do repent and return to God. Okay, so that's Jonah. So you got Jonah and Peter, both men who wanted to serve God. That's what they said. Good intentions, but frail and human, whose faith in the end really doesn't depend on their ability to figure things out, but in trusting God who reveals himself to their hearts when they're open. Peter is a son of Jonah. Maybe you're a son of Jonah. Just as Jonah struggled in the whale or the belly of the fish for 3 days, Peter struggled for 3 days after he denied knowing Christ and the resurrection was revealed. 3 days. The middle of verse 17, nobody told Peter who Jesus was. It was not revealed to him by flesh and blood. At the same time, it wasn't his own brain that figured it out either. None of our brains can figure that out. None of our brains are up to the task of conceiving who the Creator and the Redeemer really are. When I was a seminary student at North Park, and we had to do a quarter of chaplaincy training, CPE, clinical pastoral education, I did mine at McNeil Hospital on the south side of Chicago in Berwyn. And for some reason, we begged our chaplaincy supervisor that if there was ever an occasion that we could witness an autopsy, that we would like to do that. We were crazy. Some of you have seen autopsies. It was one of the most life-changing experiences I've ever had. I mean, it was just amazing. We went down into the morgue, and there was a special room with a stainless table and a pathologist, a doctor trained in discerning diseases and why people have died, and she dissected this body to determine the cause of death. And we were there, the chaplains, and then some medical students, one of whom fainted. Glad it was one of the medical students, not one of the chaplains. But I remember when she held the brain in her hands and explained it to us. I was getting a little queasy at that time. I'm getting a little queasy right now thinking about it. Anybody have an in-flight air sick bag? No, just kidding. But here she was holding this brain. Not a plastic one. It wasn't a picture of one. I've seen plenty of pictures, but to see the real thing. And to realize for this woman, this 80-some-year-old woman who had passed away, this was the center of all her bodies. It was like the command central of her body. It told it what to do and how to move and the synapses and all the things. I'm not medical, but most of you aren't either, but you get what I'm talking about. And this is where her memories resided. Her ability to figure things out, her ability to ask questions. This fragile 3.5 pound piece of gray matter that sits between our ears is amazing. It is the most incredible, intricate complex computer ever designed, but still incredibly limited in its ability to conceive of its creator, to understand the one who made it. And this is a struggle for a lot of us. A lot of us are wired to think and to reason and to try to figure things out, and this is where we hit the limitation. You've run out of RAM. You've exceeded the limit of your capacity. The question's too big. It's not that we shouldn't keep trying. I'm all in favor of learning, my goodness. But when we come to the place where we can affirm that Jesus is the revelation of God Himself and not just a matter of great intellectual and clever speculation, we can't figure Him out that way in total. We're incapable of that. Can't do it. We can't figure out God. Nothing of human origin is ever going to get us there. Again, I am not advocating against. I am a firm believer in Bible study and listening to sermons and all the rest, right? But no Bible study, BSF, CBS, some church study, no graduate program at some big-name university or seminary, no preacher, no teacher, not even a great religious philosophy or system of thinking is ever going to completely figure out the truth of God. The German theologian Karl Barth was teaching a group of students at Princeton after the war, and after World War II. And one of the students asked him, he said, "Sir, don't you think that God has revealed Himself in other religions and not just in Christianity? Don't you think God has revealed Himself in other religions?" And Barth kind of took a pause, and then he pretty much blew them out of the water, all these brilliantly intelligent seminary students. And he said, "No, God has not revealed Himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed Himself in His Son." He has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. It all comes back to Jesus. All comes back. Nothing in our human power will ever satisfactorily answer the question that's on the table. Who do you say I am? Not the intellectual piece of that, certainly. It's only when the Son of God has revealed by His Holy Spirit to each and every one of us that we will really feel like the answer seems right. When Peter came back to Jesus with his reply, when he proclaimed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I think something was starting to cement in Peter's soul. Something was starting to click. And coming to that place, open to what God would reveal in his heart, to know Jesus there in the depth of his being, and not just from his brain, not just up here, but down here. The DTR for Peter was an abandonment of trying to figure it out and a willingness to trust God like never before in his life. And that confession completely changed Peter's life. Completely changed his life. And then there's another little phrase in verse 17. Jesus tells Peter, after his pronouncement, he says, Makarios I. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Which means happy are you, Peter. It also means you are to be envied, Peter, because you trusted God to show Himself to you. And maybe that's your prayer this evening. Because some of us here just aren't so sure about Jesus. We may have gone to church our whole life, but we're still not really quite getting this thing. Operating on what others have told us all the time, but no real personal experience. No revealing of God in your life. And for others who are feeling spiritually dry, nothing vibrant or hopeful or compelling in your faith right now. We're going to pray. Because at this point, it's like, I can't explain this anymore, as much as I try. But we just have to ask for the Holy Spirit to do His revealing work in our lives. And it might be in this moment, It might be tomorrow at communion. It might be as you're driving home or sometime in this next year. If you're open to the revealing of Jesus Christ in your life, He desperately wants you to know Him. So let's pray. God, it seems so apparent as we read the Scripture that You want to be known. You want to be known by the children You created, by us. And God, I will confess having leaned on my brain sometimes too much and not just allowed Your Holy Spirit to inform my heart. And I think that's a prayer that a lot of us brothers in this room can echo. God, reveal Yourself to us. Show us Your face, however You will, just as You did to Peter, where he could make that proclamation. A proclamation that for the next 30 years of Peter's life would take him to places he never expected. And because of his witness, people came to faith in Jesus. But it also cost Peter his life. But he was willing to do that because You had revealed Yourself. God, some of us tonight are searching. We're searching for truth. Help us to move closer to the heart and an openness there as You reveal Yourself to us. God, show us Your face, each and every one. We pray in the name, the powerful name of Jesus, who died on the cross and offers us forgiveness and salvation. It's in His name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen.